The fruit of the Spirit is patience. I should play a game that I used to play with my kids. The first one to speak misses out on an ice cream. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Oh, why doesn't everyone stand up? Thanks, Jackie. She just sent me a message, and that's $50 for missions because you're on your phone. Have we got it up? The video? Come on. Kyla said none of you were dancing last week or clapping your hands, so come on. I know it's cringy, but let's do it. Woo! Can't lose it, you're going to bust out of me. Let me show you, son. Hey. Faithfulness. We are marked with self-control. That's a nice dance, lads. I like it. We are results of submission. Fruit. Fresh off the vine. Right. Woo. Shake it all off. Not the fruit of the Spirit, just shake whatever you've got to shake off. So where was I? So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so that we are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Praise God for that. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And I've got to say, who does not want this in their lives? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Wow. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited, okay? Let us not become provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Whew. How are you going with this? You know, we're into week five of fruit of the Spirit, straight off the vine, fresh off the vine. How are you going as you're learning about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, we've had love, joy, peace, It's the fourth week. So patience. It's patience. You know, there's a story about a truck driver who dropped in at a 24/7 truck stop for a meal, and the waitress had just served him when three swaggering leather jacket bikies rocked up, Hell's Angels type, entered and rushed up to him and apparently looking for a fight. One grabbed the hamburger off his plate, the other one took a handful of his chips, and the third picked up his coffee and began drinking it. You can just imagine it, couldn't you? These three big burly blokes just looking for a fight. The trucker, big trucker, he didn't respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, he picked up his invoice, walked to the front of the room, put his invoice and money at the cash register and went out the door. And the waitress followed him to put the money in the cash register, but then wanted to give the money back to the truck driver and stood at the door just watching as the big truck drove away in the night. When she returned, one of the bikers said, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" And she replied, "Well, I can't answer to that, but I know he's not much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles in the park, car park." That's actually a really terrible laughter I'm sensing. Now, this truck driver knew something of patience, although his patience was short-lived. But as we continue to study the fruit of the Spirit, we want to know what God means when he instructs us that we are to be patient. For some of us, this is the hardest of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit to actually live out in our daily lives. We live in an impatient world. We're in it. It's so fast. We are fast adapting ourselves to our culture in this respect. And I see it all over, myself included. We get sucked into this vortex of this mad rush of living. We live in an impatient world. And we have become an impatient society, community. And we know that that is the wrong way to be, don't we? But most everything we see and hear and do is amazingly faster than ever before, and it's just getting faster and faster. So to help us develop as Christian patience, it'll be helpful for us to examine three areas where we need patience and to see God help us to become patient people. You know, the most wise people I've met and know are those ones that are patient, long-suffering. Is that you? Are you patient at home? Are you patient with your spouse? Are you patient with your children? I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, I'm long-suffering. Are you patient? Are you patient at work? So lesson number one, patient with others. What I mean by others is all those people that we come across in our daily lives. Now, these people might be at the church here, might be at work or at home or at school or sitting in the traffic lights one after the other, or even going through the checkout at the shopping centre. Or the worst one for me recently when I experienced, I came off the plane from Brisbane and I went to the toilets and, you know, women's toilets, I understand that they wait in line, but there was probably about 30 guys waiting in line for the toilets. I had to wait patiently with a smile. Sometimes our impatience leads us to act contrary to our profession of faith in Christ Jesus. Little things drive us to despair, unresolved frustration, so small but it seems so silly, and it mounts up until we are blinded by the path set before us. It's in these times that we act and react out of character with our Christian testimony. We are all, or have been, guilty of this, haven't we? This is what happened to a pastor who was preaching one morning. He had to get to go to church early and prepare his sermon and lead a prayer meeting. His wife happened to be away down south and was returning, so he had to get up and clean the house before she returned. He was already running late because the alarm clock never went off. In his hurry to make up for the lost time, he raced around, cleaned up the house the best he could because the boys wouldn't do anything, and then went to the bathroom, jumped into the shower and cut himself while shaving. Now, men, you know what it's like. If you cut yourself shaving, oh, my goodness. He then found his shirt and pants needed ironing. To make matters worse, when he got out of his car, the battery was flat. Disgusted by this time and thoroughly distressed, the pastor finally got underway with a sudden burst of speed, as one does, but shouldn't. Tobin. Not that you speed or anything. It's racing through the hills, he failed to notice the speed at which he was going. As fate would have it, when there was a policeman nearby, and just a moment later he saw in the rear vision mirror a lovely, beautiful flashing lights and a wail of the siren was heard. Angry with himself at the situation, he stopped on the side of the road, jumped out of his car, agitated, somewhat stressed out. The pastor said, "Well, you might as well go ahead and give me a ticket. Everything else has gone wrong so far today." And the local policeman quietly said, "Pastor Kerry, I used to have days like that too. Maybe God is teaching you to slow down and have patience." Ouch. True story. It wouldn't have happened if my boys had helped me clean up the house. What was that? Clean the house the night before. I couldn't. I was watching movies and something and I fell asleep. Okay, change the subject. I love reading the book of Proverbs, don't I, Sally? Just last night I had a great quote. Sitting down, actually, Pastor Craig and Dav, say a big hello. We were with them last night. And I said, "Well, in the book of Proverbs, it says, you know, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." And Sally goes, "No, it's not." And I was thinking to myself, I love my wife. It was actually 1 Timothy 4:12. Sally, you were right, okay? Yeah, I'm the pastor here, all right? I know my Bible verses. Anyway, the writer of Proverbs has some advice for each one of us, especially me on patience. Perhaps Proverbs 14:29 would be an appropriate verse to live by. "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." Read that again. "A patient man or woman has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man or woman displays folly." Or Proverbs 15:8, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." This is something that I have to pray into and learn more to do. Or how about Proverbs 19:11? "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." Oh. "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." Now, there are several ways we can learn to deal patiently with others. And firstly, we need to realize that the person we're impatient with may be dealing with something or some situation that we're unaware of that is causing them to act in a way that is bothersome to others. I heard about a man who got out of on a plane filled with tired people. Has anyone ever done that? Midnight flight or something, and you're on there. It's been a long flight, and most of the passengers were trying to settle down and sound asleep. And however, on the back of the plane, this man was holding a tiny baby. And the baby became restless, and as the plane went, the ears were hurting, and so the baby began to cry and scream incessantly. For half an hour, this baby was screaming and crying, unable to take it any longer. This big brawny man spoke up for the rest of the people in the plane. He says, "Why don't you take the baby to its mother?" And there was a moment's pause, and then came a reply. I'm sorry, I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in her coffin in the back of the plane. Ooh. Sometimes we don't know what's going on in the life of our disgruntled fellow employee. But we're quick to judge in an unloving way. We don't know why the checkout operator at the shop seems to be always grumpy or stressed. But we'll talk about them to others. If we can remember this, then we can begin to be patient with those around us. You know, sadly, in our neighbourhood, we might have a disgruntled neighbour or someone down on the road, and we don't know why or what's happening, do we, to them? And here we are, meant to be people of light in this community. Do we ever take a moment to say, "Hey, how are you going?" And not just take the answer of, "Yeah, good, mate." Ask again, "No, how are you really going?" The second way to learn to be patient is to ask ourselves a question, what would Jesus do? You know, I was brought up with this. My father actually always, I remember him always saying, "What would Jesus do?" He actually went to Coorong and got me a little bracelet, which, by the way, is quite funny. The most stolen thing in a Christian bookshop is the bracelet, "What would Jesus do?" Sad, isn't it? But the "What would Jesus do" movement, that came out in the 80s. Mid to late 80s. And if we would ask that question, WWJD, what would Jesus do, before we acted on an impulse, we would be much, much more patient people. Better yet, ask the Holy Spirit and listen. Thirdly, if we could pray before losing our cool, we could keep our cool. When someone upsets us, we should immediately take it to the Lord. I've learned over the years to apply this to many situations. And you know what? Sometimes I respond, I don't do that, to be honest. Sometimes I don't do that. And then when I don't do that, I get myself into a bit of pickle. I think we can all agree that we've done that. Impatiently gone in and done something. I'm not perfect. But there have been times when I have not taken it to the Lord. And it's cost me dearly. It's like parenting. You've heard me say, never chastise your child in your anger. You should never do that. Send them to their room so you can calm down, take it to the Lord, seek the Holy Spirit's guidance and wisdom. And then go and see your child. All of these three actions will help us to be more patient with others. We are people of light. We are people of love, peace, patience, joy, humbleness, kindness. We've got to start seeing with His eyes. We've got to start hearing with His ears, and we've got to start speaking with His mouth to people in this community. There's another area we need to learn to be patient. There's patience with the church. This is going to be a good one for you. So nudge the person next to you and say, "Wake up for this one. What's the pastor going to talk about here?" You know, it's fashionable to be impatient with anything institutional today, isn't it? Not at least of all the church. Impatience with the church is as old as the church. The radicals and the reformers have always been in evidence in every age, and rightly so too. But the posture and the protest should never be adopted without patience of love. And we need to be patient with the church's hypocrisies. Yep, there are hypocrisies within the church. No church is what it ought to be by a long shot. There is a huge gulf between the actual and the ideal. You know, what church is there anywhere of any denomination where the gospel is consistently and radiantly embodied? We sometimes overlook the fact that God builds the church out of rough material of human nature. It is to the church's glory, not shame, that it welcomes struggling, weak, slow, ungracious people. The body of Christ consists of an unpredictable and often unattractive mix of fallible but believing hearts. You feeling good? Also, we must be patient with the church's traditions. An institution as old as the church has inevitably gathered around itself powerful traditions, powerful creeds, ceremonies, and customs. You know, there are ways of thinking, there are ways of worshipping, there are ways of serving which have been accepted and agreeable to the Word of God, and having proved themselves in experience, have been passed, and they've been passed on from one generation to the other. Because they've got it out of God's Word. God's Word is as good as today as it was 100 years ago. There is, of course, nothing consecrated about some of the traditions of the church. A new and changing day demands new methods and new images, but keeping true to God's word. And the point that is often such an adjustment is as slow and a painful process. Change must certainly come. But it only comes effectively as a reward for patiently expressing the love of Jesus Christ. And that is the main thing that we should always be doing constantly, is expressing the love of Jesus Christ. We must also be patient with the church's decisions. They're not always our personal decisions, and unfortunately sometimes they're not always God's decisions. It is obviously more difficult for a community to decide what is the Christian thing to do in any given situation than it is for an individual. One thing I want to encourage you all here today, that you all have elders here at Hillside Church that will listen to you. We have an agreement that everything is put to prayer, and that we are all in agreement that we will go ahead with something if we are all in agreement. Because if the Holy Spirit is talking to me, or the Holy Spirit is talking to Lance or David or Kay or Alan or Devin, surely he's talking to all of us. So we will go to it in prayer, and if we all agree and discern that it's the right thing to do, we will give it the rubber stamp and move forward. That's what I love about the leadership of this church. We will put it to God first in prayer, seek his direction, and then move forward. If the Holy Spirit is telling me something, then surely he's telling you. On just that, I heard the other day that someone said, I got up here and I said something about a basketball court being put out the back there, where all the fire, well, the fire was. They had a big bonfire on Friday night, and Jackie and the crew and some of the parents came. There was 100-odd people here, and great, it was a fantastic night, enjoyed by all. But down there, I said, oh, we're going to build a basketball court. And someone said, why on earth are we building a basketball court? And I thought, oh my goodness. So there are some times when I communicate something, I thought I've communicated it well, and there's sometimes I haven't communicated things well, and I need to be told, Kerry, can you explain something? Now, it might be the fact that you don't rock up every Sunday and you weren't told, but there was a lot of people that, you know, I'm just saying, come every Sunday, you'll always be up to speed. The basketball court came about when I had a meeting with the local principals of the schools, the local police, the president and the CEO of Kalamunda Shire, and a couple of the welfare officers of the Shire. And we sat down and we said, what's the major problem around this area? I said, well, the major problem we have is that youths walking around after school with nothing to do.
because all the schools now have got these massive big fences around them, as you've seen, massive big fences around them, which the kids used to be able to go onto the ovals and kick the ball and play basketball and do things. And so I said, we've got vacant land out here that's harming nobody. We're not going to have it up in lights, so it's not available at night. But during the day, kids can come and play basketball. The police will be here enjoying playing basketball to break the, you know, just to build a relationship. Not break it, but build it. And the Shire will come down a couple of days a week with their trailer. So it will be a youth, something for the youth. And if you're old and going, well, hey, what about me? You can come and bring a basketball too and play with the younger people. So I just thought I'd let you know that's what happened. And we got a grant. So Ken White then, the Liberal leader of this area, he said, well, we want to give you a grant. So they gave us around about $15,000, I think it was, to go towards it. So I'm in the process of getting quotes now. So hopefully we will have a basketball court. Okay? Everyone happy with that? It's so good. We are community. You know, I know the elders say, you know, we want to be a place where if this place shuts down, the community is going to grieve. This is who we are. We're Hillside. Amen? Amen. So where was I again? We must learn to be patient and recognise that the church is made up of fallible people, lovely people, beautiful people, ugly people, stressed out people, all people, okay, who will one day be presented pure to the God Almighty. And that excites me. How can we be patient with the church in these areas? Well, Ephesians 5:25 to 27 should help us here. Let's have a look. Let's have a drink. For here we read about Jesus' relationship to the church, both past and the future. It says, Ephesians 5:25 to 27, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You know, in this verse, we find two applications of how we can be patient with the church. And the first one is simply recognize that Christ loved the church in all her imperfections, enough to die for her. If we imitate Christ's love for the church, we'll have no trouble being patient with it, warts and all. Secondly, we need to realize that the church, with all the imperfections, will one day be presented to Christ without stain or wrinkle or blemish. We will be presented as holy and righteous people. How good is that? In other words, begin to see the church as it will be rather than what it is. I'm not trying to get you to overlook areas where we can and should improve. We need to improve in a lot of areas. And I'm simply saying that we need to understand that one day we will see ourselves in a whole new light. We must patiently work together towards perfecting and perfection, knowing be fully realized when Jesus comes to take us home. And boy, I hope he does that soon. There's a third area where we need to learn patience, and that's patience with God. Many of us are wrestling with God, baffled by his silence, and we get very impatient with his seemed slowness, don't we? Or sometimes we pray and we don't get what we want. And we seem really, really frustrated with God. We're in a hurry, but God is not in a hurry. So we bombard heaven with our passionate and our prayers, and we complain that God is an ever absent help in time and trouble, which actually is so far from the truth. He is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. So we wrestle with God, but we'd better hope to lose that wrestle. The very greatness of God is his long suffering, his patience. The majesty of God is in his mercy. The power of God is in his patience. The power of God is in his patience. Where would many of us be if it were not for the divine love and the breath that awaits us? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." He is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, you might be praying for your husband, or you might be praying for your sister or someone else to come to know the Lord, or your children to come back into church, and you're going, come on, Lord. I've been praying for years. I haven't seen it happening. I haven't seen it. What's going on? Be patient. You know, it's frustrating as a parent to see your child go off on another path. It's also very, very humbling, but it's also very hard as a parent to see them making stupid mistakes and foolish decisions. And I can see some heads nodding. But the most relaxing and the most scary and the most amazing thing I can do is to just release them to God and say, God, protect them, whatever they're doing. Just I pray over them. Look, they're yours. You do what you've got to do in your time to bring them back. And I trust my Father in heaven that he will come through at the right time, not my time. But we've got to keep praying. We've got to keep praying to bring him back. Amen? 2 Peter 3:15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Did I do 2 Peter 3:9? I did, didn't I? The Lord is slow in keeping his promise. Some understand slowness, be patient with you. Anyone but everyone come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3:15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. You know, Christian patience is rooted in the conviction that God's time is always the best time. It's the right time. It's the kairos time. It's the only time. No one who believes in him will ever be disappointed. You cannot force the hand of God who chooses to make his appeal to men from a cross, who could smash us by his power, yet rather stoops to win us by his love. So where is the practical application of how to be patient with God? It might sound somewhat abstract, but the way that we learn to be patient with God is by growing in our knowledge of God. And you've heard me say this time and time again. How are you going? Reading the Word of God. That is the only way that you're going to get to know God, by reading his Word. It might sound somewhat abstract, but the way that we learn to be patient with God is by growing in our knowledge of God. And the more we know of him, the more we experience of his power. The closer we get to understanding his nature, and more patient we become. Because of all of these areas speak of growing closer to God in a personal relationship. And the stronger that relationship grows, the less doubt we have that God knows exactly what he's doing and when he should do it. See, the more we get into the Word of God, the more we can be more patient. The more we get into the Word of God, the more we can actually trust and obey and get out of the way and let God do His thing. Trust and obey and get out of the way. That's what we should all be saying. So in conclusion, I'm going to finish early this morning. That means there's more time for coffee and tea after the service. Actually, after the service, I have to split the church. Not literally split the church, split. You wipe that off the thing. I've got to split it because we're having the memorial service for Jim Wells tomorrow. So I have to do 10. Right, anyway, so if we've got some able bodies to give us a hand, that'd be great. In Young and Drake's famous comic strip, Blondie, a man is standing in front of Dad Wood's door saying, "I'm accepting all political contributions." Dad Wood replies, "Well, I'd have to know what you stand for first." And the man answers, "If the contribution is as large enough, I can stand for just about anything." Certainly, we must have convictions that we won't give up for any price. But we may take this phrase in a far more different sense and say that God's grace can give us the patience to endure, to stand for just about anything. God's grace can give us the patience to endure, to stand for just about anything. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is patience. Now I know there's a few people here that have experienced loss of loved ones. And at the time when they were sick, we became impatient. And that's a natural. That's natural. I know there are people here that are given up on relationship with family members or neighbours because we've given up. I know there's people that you may know of that are Christians that are separating because they have given up. Given up sometimes, most of the times, is being impatient. Have you really gone the full length? Have you really tried to restore relationships? Have you really trusted God in this situation? Have you really gone to prayer with that situation? Really? I just had a conversation with a close, very dear friend of mine who has not spoken to their brother and sister for many years. And I challenged them. I said, as a Christian, we are to restore. As Kyla preached the other day, we're to be peacemakers. And as hard as that may be, sometimes we've got to offer the olive branch. We've got to take the step forward in this. And they were challenged by that. They said, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they did to me. But it's eaten them up for many, many years that they have not had a relationship or spoken to their sister and brother. So I challenged them. I said, pray. And we'll pray. So we prayed together. I said, you need to pray more and get God's wisdom, the Holy Spirit, to guide you what to do. Well, the good story is that they sent them an email and they got a response. And they've started the communication. You heard the story of Dave McDonald last week and his sister who he hadn't seen for 13, 14 years. Patience. Long-suffering. Patience is one of the hardest, as I said, one of the hardest fruits of the Spirit. But we must really, really concentrate on that. Amen? Amen?